Manuscript Releases, Volume 2, Numbers 97 to 161. M.R., Number 99. The Importance, Work, and Influence of the Holy Spirit. The Third Angel's Message to be Proclaimed. Comments on the Avondale Property. Requested by Elder DeWitt Osgood for his thesis on the Holy Spirit. The grace of God cannot cooperate with iniquity. God's Spirit can only enlighten the understanding of those who are willing to be enlightened. We read that God opened the ears of Lydia so that she attended to the message spoken by Paul. To declare the whole counsel of God and all that was essential for Lydia to receive, this was the part Paul was to act in her conversion. And then the God of all grace exercised his power, leading the soul in the right way. God and the human agent cooperated, and the work was wholly successful. You do not need the excitement of theaters and plays to while away your time. You have a character to form after the divine similitude. If you will believe with all your heart, you will be worked by the Holy Spirit. Then you will never hunger for cheap, earthly amusement. The grace of God will be your helper, your strength. 171, 1899, pages 4 to 5. To Harmon Lindsay and his wife Annie, November 2, 1899. In strict loyalty for the glory of God, we are to bring to the people all the light and evidence possible. In order to do this, we must be constant learners in the school of Christ. We are to learn his meekness and lowliness. Only thus can we, by our words and in our character, impart the Holy Spirit's unction. If there is a difference of expression in presenting the truth, let everyone seek to view all things in the light of the glory which shineth in the face of Jesus Christ. The more we as believers drink in of the Spirit, the more we shall be animated and united by his surpassing love, and the more we shall reveal of that tender, compassionate Spirit which made our blessed Master so long and patiently bear with the misunderstandings of those whom he had selected as his workmen. Oh, shall we not clear away the rubbish that is filling our hearts and invite Christ to enter as an abiding guest? Then he will richly bless us, and we shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We greatly desire that at this time the Holy Spirit may show every professing Christian the fullness and perfection of Christ's atoning sacrifice. It was a whole and entire sacrifice that Christ made for the sins of the world. We are living and working and breathing in a low atmosphere. Now and then we get glimpses of Christ, but much selfishness is manifested. Our failure to appropriate the grace of Christ leaves us defective and faithless, unable correctly to represent Christ. By clinging to self, ministering to our selfish interests, we dishonor God, and the sacred word we minister is made to taste of the uncleansed vessel through which it is communicated. Self is so largely revealed that the sacredness of the truth is lost sight of. Those who place themselves under the control of the Holy Spirit can be doers of Christ's words. All such will be refreshed as with the dew of heaven. The Lord desires to make man the repository of divine influence, and the only thing that hinders the accomplishment of God's designs is that men close their hearts to the light of life. Apostasy caused the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit from man. But through the plan of redemption, this blessing of heaven is to be restored to those who sincerely desire it. The Lord has promised to give all good things to those who ask Him, and all good things are defined as given with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The more we discover our real need, our real poverty, the more will we desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our souls will be turned, not into the channel of ambition and presumption, but into the channel of earnest supplication for the enlightenment of heaven. It is because we do not see our need, do not realize our poverty, that we do not pour forth earnest entreaties, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the bestowal of the blessing. God desires to refresh His people by the gift of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them anew in His love. There is no need for a dearth of the Holy Spirit in the church. After Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the waiting, praying, believing disciples with a fullness and power that reached every heart. In the future, the earth is to be lightened with the glory of God. A divine influence is to go forth to the world from those who are sanctified through the truth. The earth is to be encircled with an atmosphere of grace. The Holy Spirit is to work on human hearts, taking the things of God and showing them unto men. 88A, 1905, page 5. An appeal in behalf of the work in Nashville, no date. The Holy Spirit alone is able to work with us, in us, and through us, giving us a character which God can approve. The Lord loves His people. With the growth of the Christian life, there will come the want of a deeper and more perfect experience. Nothing can meet the necessities of sinful, erring men but the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Every church has need of the Holy Spirit's searching power. This alone can enable them to seek peace, to pursue that course which will bring peace to their own souls, to be faithful witnesses to Christ, testifying by their circumspect course of action that they have the mind of Christ. We can be saved only by forming characters like the character of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be shown by the outflowing of heavenly love. The Lord Jesus is our sin bearer. God covers the repenting sinner with His forgiveness and hides the sin from the sight of God by clothing him with the perfection of righteousness. The more perfectly we are transformed to the image of God, the greater will be our hatred for sin, and we will work to save the sinner. If you seek the blessing of God every day, you will be blessed every day. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit and supplies all providential opportunities and facilities. The grand truths of the Bible are for us individually to rule, to guide, to control our life, for this is the only way in which Christ can be properly represented to our world in grace and loveliness in the characters of all who profess to be His disciples. Nothing less than heart service will be acceptable with God. God requires the sanctification of the entire man, body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Spirit implants a new nature and molds through the grace of Christ the human character until the image of Christ is perfected. This is true holiness. 70, 1894, page 5. To brethren in responsible positions in the Review and Herald office. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for the world, and through this sacrifice comes the greatest blessing that God could bestow, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This blessing is for all who will receive Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Christ was empowered to breathe into fallen humanity the breath of life. Those who receive Him will never hunger, never thirst, for greater joy than that found in Christ there cannot be. Study the words spoken by the Savior from the Mount of Blessing. How the divine nature shone through His humanity as His lips uttered the benedictions upon those who were the objects of His mercy and love. He blessed them with a fullness that showed that He was drawing from the inexhaustible store of the richest treasures. The treasures of eternity were at His command. The Father committed the riches of heaven to Him, and in the disposal of them He knew no bounds. Those who accept Him as their Savior, their Redeemer, the Prince of Life, He acknowledged before the heavenly host, before the world's unfallen and before the fallen world, as his peculiar treasure. Christ drew the people to him. He was unfolding truths of the highest order. The knowledge he came to impart was the gospel in all its richness and power. The sin bearer, he is alive to all the horrors which sin brings upon the soul, and he came to this world with a message of deliverance. What is Christianity? God's instrumentality for the conversion of the sinner. Jesus will call to account everyone who is not brought under his control, who does not demonstrate in his life the influence of the cross of Calvary. Christ should be uplifted by those whom he has redeemed by dying on the cross a death of shame. He who has felt the power of the grace of Christ has a story to tell. The Holy Spirit was promised to be with those who were wrestling for victory, in demonstration of almightiness, endowing the human agent with supernatural powers, and instructing the ignorant in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That the Holy Spirit is to be the grand helper is a wonderful promise. Of what avail would it have been to us that the only begotten Son of God had humbled himself, endured the temptations of the wily foe, and wrestled with him during his entire life on earth, and died the just for the unjust, that humanity might not perish, if the Spirit had not been given as a constant, working, regenerating agent to make effectual in our cases what had been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. The imparted Holy Spirit enabled his disciples, the apostles, to stand firmly against every species of idolatry and to exalt the Lord and Him alone. Who but Jesus Christ, by His Spirit and divine power, guided the pens of the sacred historians that to the world might be presented the precious record of the sayings and works of Jesus Christ? The promised Holy Spirit, that He would send after He ascended to His Father, is constantly at work to draw the attention to the great official sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, and to unfold to the world the love of God to man, and to open to the convicted soul the precious things in the Scriptures, and to open to darkened minds the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, the truths that make their hearts burn within them with the awakened intelligence of the truths of eternity. Who but the Holy Spirit presents before the mind the moral standard of righteousness, and convinces of sin, and produces godly sorrow which worketh repentance that needeth not to be repented of, and inspires the exercise of faith in Him who alone can save from all sin? Who but the Holy Spirit can work with human minds to transform character by withdrawing the affections from those things which are temporal, perishable, and imbue the soul with earnest desire by presenting the immortal inheritance, the eternal substance which is imperishable, and recreates, refines, and sanctifies the human agents, that they may become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King? How abundant is the gift to our world of the Holy Spirit! It is beyond the power of language to express the blessings it brings to God's people. If received and appreciated, the Holy Spirit will make us holy, Christ-like. Through its agency, we are united with Christ, partakers of the divine nature. The reception of the Holy Spirit in its fullness is the great need of the Church today. These promises are the assurance that through the influence of the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened to be like God in character. By beholding His purity and holiness, we become partakers of the divine nature, overcoming the selfishness of the natural heart. There is a power in the truth that will always work if the human agent will heartily cooperate, allowing himself to be brought by faith into captivity to Jesus Christ. The Savior's virtues and excellencies become the savor of the whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Why this revelation of the power of faith in the last time? Why is it to be revealed in the very close of this world's history? Because iniquity abounds, and the satanic agencies, who especially oppose the commandment-keeping people of God at this time, and bring trial and sorrow upon them. In these closing days of probation, days of great trial of faith, you cannot keep yourself. You are kept alone by the power of God, which is revealed in a special manner to offset the working of Satan through the children of disobedience. As you ask the Lord to help you, honor your Savior by believing that you do receive His blessings. Mutual love between you and your Savior will enable you to do His will against every opposing element. When you have a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," for your course of action, He will sustain you. There was the power of heaven, as if this greatness of influence had for ages been under restraint, and now the time had come, and all the universe of heaven rejoiced in being able to communicate and pour down from heaven the riches of the power upon the church to be transferred to the world. And what followed? Thousands were converted in a day. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, was indeed newly edged with power, and, bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. The seed sown by Christ in His mission work with His disciples needed no other evidence than that the words spoken by the disciples found entrance to their minds and hearts. And through these mighty agencies, the world was to be convinced of sin. Bear in mind, when heavenly influences came into the heart, all found a field ready to be harvested. Particular fields of labor were opened to be worked, and all found, wherever they went in Christ's name, His representative in the Holy Spirit opened the hearts and doors for the disciples. All were of one mind, and all felt that their resources must be taxed to the uttermost of their ability. A work was before them to preach Christ and Him crucified through the whole world. One subject was the theme for all who should work with completeness the works of Christ as His representatives to all, as many as would believe on Him. They were of one heart and one mind, and daily they were adding new territories as their fields of labor. God will bless all who will thus prepare themselves for His service. They will understand what it means to have the assurance of the Spirit because they have received Christ by faith. The religion of Christ means much more than the forgiveness of sin. It means taking away our sins and filling the vacuum with the Holy Spirit. It means divine illumination, rejoicing in God. It means a heart emptied of self and blessed with the abiding presence of Christ. We need the vital qualities of Christianity, and when we possess them, the church will be a living, active, working church. There will be growth in grace because the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness pervade the chambers of the mind. God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to His people as the latter rain, for they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man and glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. Some matters have been opened before me which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. There are themes to be dwelt upon which are worthy of more than a passing notice. Angels have desired to look into the truths which are revealed to the people who are searching God's Word, and with contrite hearts praying for wisdom, for greater lengths and breadths and heights of that knowledge which God alone can give. We must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming upon all who will recognize and appropriate the dew and showers of grace that fall upon us. When we gather up the fragments of light, when we appreciate the sure mercies of God, who loves to have us trust Him, then every promise will be fulfilled. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61, verse 11. The whole earth is to be filled with the glory of God. The word of God and His law is binding upon every intelligent mind. The truth for this time, the third angel's message, is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, meaning with increasing power as we approach the great final test. The present truth for this time comprises the messages, the third angel's message succeeding the first and second. The presentation of this message, with all it embraces, is our work. The third angel's message, in its clear, definite terms, is to be made the prominent warning. All that it comprehends is to be made intelligible to the reasoning minds of today. We should make efforts to show our people the wants of the cause of God, and to open before them the need of using means that God has entrusted to them to advance the work of the Master both at home and abroad. Unless those who can help are roused to a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about His work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. God calls for His watchmen to awake and be faithful sentinels. Begin anew to yoke up with Christ and with all who have a knowledge of the truth. Arouse from your death-like slumbers and learn the simple lessons that lie at the foundation of true godliness. Whether superiors, inferiors, or equals, your work is to begin with your own heart. Humble yourself before God. Come into right connection with Him by yielding to the creating power of the Holy Spirit. Then will be seen in the church the unity that is of value in God's sight. There will be sweet harmony, and all the building, fitly framed together, will grow up into an holy temple in the Lord. The church will have that faith that shows that it is genuine because it works by love and purifies the soul. A hand-to-hand and heart-to-heart interest will be shown in building up the old waste places. Blessed are the eyes which saw the things that were seen in 1843 and 1844. The message was given, and there should be no delay in repeating the message, for the signs of the times are fulfilling. The closing work must be done. A great work will be done in a short time. A message will soon be given by God's appointment that will swell into a loud cry. Then Daniel will stand in his lot to give his testimony. The attention of our churches must be aroused. We are standing upon the borders of the greatest event in the world's history, and Satan must not have power over the people of God, causing them to sleep on. The papacy will appear in its power. All must now arouse and search the Scriptures, for God will make known to His faithful ones what shall be in the last time. The word of the Lord is to come to His people in power. The signs of the end are fast fulfilling. The time of trouble is very near us now. We are to be brought into straight places in a way in which we have not been brought heretofore. The time of trouble is near, and we are to awake to a realization of this. We are to be sure that our feet are in the narrow path. We need an experience that we have not yet had, that we may have the assurance that the God of all grace is a very present help in time of need. 54, 1906, pages 3 and 4. To Brother and Sister Farnsworth, January 30th, 1906. The natural man needs to be converted. The Spirit of God is needed to operate upon human hearts. Many of our church members are becoming weak because, instead of depending upon God, they are self-sufficient. I am instructed to say to our churches, study the testimonies. They are written for our admonition and encouragement upon whom the ends of the world are come. If God's people will not study these messages that are sent to them from time to time, they are guilty of rejecting light. If fewer words of human wisdom and more of the words of Christ were spoken, if there were fewer sermons and more social meetings, we would find a different atmosphere pervade our churches and our camp meetings. Seasons of prayer should be held for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us seek the Lord with our whole hearts that we may find Him. We have received the light of the three angels' messages, and we now need to come decidedly to the front and take our position on the side of truth. The prophecies in the 18th of Revelation will soon be fulfilled. During the proclamation of the third angel's message, another angel is to come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth is to be lightened with his glory. The Spirit of the Lord will so graciously and universally bless consecrated human instrumentalities that men, women, and children will open their lips in praise and testimony, filling the earth with the knowledge of God and with His unsurpassed glory as the waters cover the sea. Those who have held the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end will be wide awake during the time that the third angel's message is proclaimed with great power. During the loud cry, the church, aided by the providential interpositions of her exalted Lord, will diffuse the knowledge of salvation so abundantly that light shall be communicated to every city and town. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of salvation. So abundantly will the renewing Spirit of God have crowned with success the intensely active agencies that the light of present truth will be seen flashing everywhere. The saving knowledge of God will accomplish its purifying work on the mind and heart of every believer. The Word declares, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. This is the descent of the Holy Spirit, sent from God to do its office work. The house of Israel is to be imbued with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the grace of salvation. Their state of lethargy will no longer exist. All who have not received the light will be convicted. All who will turn unto the Lord with full purpose of heart will confess their sins. The proclamation of the gospel is the only means by which God can employ human beings as His instrumentalities for the salvation of souls. As men, women, and children proclaim the gospel, the Lord will open the eyes of the blind to see His statutes, and will write upon the hearts of the truly penitent His law. The animating Spirit of God, working through human agencies, leads the believers to be as one mind, one soul, unitedly loving God and keeping His commandments, preparing here below for translation. The earth itself with its golden loads is not more promising than is the Word, the great garden of revealed truth. But its rich treasure will reward only the humble and contrite ones who search for it. The Holy Spirit will direct the searcher. a vast field, yet undiscovered, is to be worked that precious truth may be found to enrich the receiver, that he may impart his treasure to others. The Holy Spirit is to be presented in every discourse. What wonderful statements Christ has made concerning his representative to the world. This is the theme of encouragement to be kept before the people. In comprehending the office of the Holy Spirit, we shall bring all blessings to ourselves. He will make us complete in Christ. Let there be a work of reformation and repentance. Let all seek for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As with the disciples after the ascension of Christ, it may require several days of earnestly seeking God and putting away of sin. When God's people are worked by the Holy Spirit, they will manifest a zeal that is according to knowledge. When they are guided by the Spirit, they will no longer lead others in false paths. They will reflect the light that God has been giving for years. The spirit of criticism will be put away. Filled with the spirit of humility, they will be of one mind, united with one another and with Christ. As a people, we need to seek most earnestly for the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again. A new heart, Christ says, I will give you. He takes the things of God and shows them to those who follow him in meekness and lowliness. Could there be a convocation of all the churches of earth? The object of their united cry should be for the Holy Spirit. When we have that, Christ, our sufficiency, is ever present. We shall have every want supplied. We shall have the mind of Christ. If we obtain the victory, we must be earnest ourselves and plead with God for His Holy Spirit. We must talk and pray in faith that we may have the precious anointment of the Holy Spirit. We do not exercise that faith, perseveringly claiming the Holy Spirit. I tell you, we must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is for us, and we must have it. We are living in that time of this earth's history when we must meet to pray for the special blessing upon us individually, and then we shall be in Christ and through Christ victorious. We are too easily satisfied with limited, special, far between blessings. We are to lay hold of God by faith and labor to bring souls to Christ. We are too dull in our doctrinal discourses upon the truth as it is in Jesus. Present the truth for this time as an important message from another world. Lift him up, the man of Calvary. Come in consecration to holier ground and still holier. Preach the truth with the power of God sent down from heaven. Let the truth take hold of the spiritual part of our own nature, and then the current of divine power will be communicated to those whom we address. The only power that can quicken the heart into activity is the power which will give life to the dead, the Holy Spirit of God. Hold fast to your only hope, the precious privilege of access to God through Christ. Hang your helpless soul upon your mediator. In and through him, and him alone, you can come to God. There is no atoning efficacy apart from the provision made. Human rites and methods are of no avail. Anything but Christ alone is nothingness. The Holy Spirit is your hope. As you lift the cross of Calvary, it lifts you. Bearing the cross after Jesus, following in his consecrated, self-denying footsteps, only thus can you find salvation. The Word of the living God is your guide and counselor. Jesus Christ is the way into the Holy of Holies, the way without a screen. The sinner is humbled. The Savior is exalted as all and in all. This is your refuge. 124, 1901, pages 1, 2. To Brother and Sister Sanderson, circa September 12, 1901. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. He would intercede for them and would send them his own representative, the Holy Spirit, who would attend them in their work. This representative would not appear in human form, but by faith would be seen and recognized by all who believe in Christ. There are many who will spend and be spent to win souls to Christ. In obedience to the Great Commission, they will go forth to work for the Master. Under the ministration of angels, ordinary men will be moved by the Spirit of God to warn people in the highways and byways. Humble men who do not trust in their gifts, but who work in simplicity, trusting always in God, will share in the joy of the Savior as their persevering prayers bring souls to the cross. The Lord Jesus has placed himself under obligation never to disappoint a true seeker for the Holy Spirit's guidance. He presents the earthly to represent the heavenly. He appeals to the love of earthly parents. What man is there among you, he says, who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Christ's followers will pray and believe and work as Christ worked, relying upon the Holy Spirit, Christ's representative, for their sufficiency. They realize that they are only the instruments. The Holy Spirit is the power cooperating with them. They can labor with the highest power, for it is God that does the work and not man. With the tact and methods given of God, they work, and God works with them as a compelling power to save the souls of men. The reason why the Holy Spirit does not work among us is the unbelief in God and the lack of confidence in one another. This was the work of the power of darkness to lead us to suspect our brethren and stand apart as criticizers. I would that we had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this we must have before we can reveal perfection of life and character. I would that each member of the church would open the heart to Jesus, saying, "Come, heavenly guest, abide with me." The question is sometimes asked, why, if we have the truth, do we not see a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God? God cannot reveal himself till those who profess to be Christians are doers of his word in their private lives, till there is oneness with Christ, a sanctification of body, soul, and spirit. Then they will be fit temples for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. How many understand its full meaning? The mind is befogged by sensual malaria. The thoughts need purifying. What might not men and women have been had they realized that the treatment of the body has everything to do with the vigor and purity of the mind and heart? The true Christian obtains an experience which brings holiness. He is without a spot of guilt upon the conscience or a taint of corruption upon the soul. The spirituality of the law of God, with its limiting principles, is brought into his life. The light of truth irradiates his understanding. A glow of perfect love for the Redeemer clears away the miasma which has interposed between his soul and God. The will of God has become his will, pure, elevated, refined, and sanctified. His countenance reveals the light of heaven. His body is a fit temple for the Holy Spirit. Holiness adorns his character. God can commune with him, for soul and body are in harmony with God. Unless we have a sense of our own soul poverty, we are not fitted to do the work of God. Unless we can feel brotherly love for those around us, the Holy Spirit cannot work upon our hearts and minds. The influence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in the soul. We do not now see Christ and speak to him, but His Holy Spirit is just as near us in one place as another. It works in and through everyone who receives Christ. Those who know the indwelling of the Spirit reveal the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All have not that faith which works by love and purifies the soul from all earthly dross. The purification through the Spirit must take place in their own minds and hearts. Unless this divine principle is brought into the life and practice, there can be no such fruit born as unfeigned, fervent love for one another. There are, in the human heart, hereditary and cultivated partialities, so that this love will not be practiced unless the divine grace shall purify the natural tendencies of the human heart. Lust for forbidden things will obtain the mastery, and self will be glorified. It was the Holy Spirit that brought from the lessons of Christ all things to their remembrance, repeating them with a vividness that was more powerful than when they heard these precious truths with their natural senses. The words of the great teacher were impressed upon the dormant energies of mind and soul. This new sense of the truths which Christ uttered was received into their minds and senses as a new revelation, and truth, pure, unadulterated truth, made a place for itself. The statement is made that Christ could not do many mighty works in certain places because of unbelief. Jesus was the source of all power, all light and life, and if His way was obstructed by unbelief, what can be expected of the finite instrument? Time and time again, the Lord has longed to communicate His Spirit in rich measure, but there was no place for it to rest. It was not recognized or valued. The blindness of mind, the hardness of hearts, interpreted it as something of which they should be afraid. Some hidden evil lurks in the heart to hinder the manifestation of the power of God, and His Spirit cannot descend. Christ used the wind as a symbol of the Spirit of God. As the wind bloweth whither it listeth, and we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so it is with the Spirit of God. We do not know through whom it will be manifested. But I speak not my own words when I say that God's Spirit will pass by those who have had their day of test and opportunity, but who have not distinguished the voice of God or appreciated the movings of His Spirit. Then thousands in the 11th hour will see and acknowledge the truth. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. Amos 9, verse 13. These conversions to truth will be made with a rapidity that will surprise the church, and God's name alone will be glorified. Ye are the light of the world, God says. He will make those who are faithful in the church radiant with the Word of God. His Spirit will be communicated to human instrumentalities, giving them light before which moral darkness must flee away. Jesus is our Redeemer. He practiced self-denial, self-sacrifice, and He loves us in our weakness and offers to us His strength. He says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He will impart His Holy Spirit in the plenitude of His reviving, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Nothing but the baptism of the Holy Spirit can bring up the church to its right position and prepare the people of God for the fast approaching conflict. Why is there not individual growth in the church? Why is not every member of the church growing up into Christ our living head? This growth does not mean growing earthward, but heavenward, not downward, but upward. We are living in the dispensation of the Spirit. We hold in our hands the promise of His Spirit, and ministers may be qualified to give the trumpet a certain sound, to arouse the sleeping people and set them at work for themselves and for others out of the fold. According to the gifts received must be the gifts returned. All should do what they can, cheerfully, willingly, as doing service to God. Thus they improve their power to do and go on from strength to strength. These receive God's approval. But those who are slothful not only neglect the opportunity of doing the work appointed them, but through their neglect they become hindrances to others. The lips of a speaker may move under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the words of God find utterance in warnings, in appeals, in reproof, in correction, in righteousness. This power is not in the speaker. It is a power put within him by God, that he may be enabled to reach those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and arouse them from their spiritual death to receive life from God. Man's capabilities and talents are all to be held in trust. They do not originate with the one who is commissioned to preach the gospel. These gifts are to be looked upon as coming from God. They are to be used as wholly His. They are to be consecrated to His service. To the one who does this, the Lord can give higher gifts. If he is called to do a work that demands self-denial, the spirit of consecration and entire self-surrender leads him to deny self. The humility that bears fruit, stirring the soul with a living sense of the love of God, will speak for the soul in that great day when everyone will be rewarded according to his works, whether they be good or evil. It will be wonderful commendation to hear the words, "The Spirit of God never stirred this man's soul in vain." Each step upward on the ladder of progress prepared him to climb still higher. From the top of the ladder, the bright beams of God's glory shone upon him. He never thought of resting, but sought constantly to attain the wisdom and righteousness of Christ, pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His thoughts were brought into captivity to Christ. He is one with Christ. 21, 1897, pages 4, 6, 9, 10. To my ministering brethren, December 19th, 1897. The words spoken to Christ's disciples come to us through their words. The Comforter is ours as well as theirs, at all times and in all places, in all sorrows and in all affliction. When the present outlook seems dark and the future perplexing, and souls feel helpless and alone. These are the times when the Comforter will be sent in answer to the prayer of faith. There is no more encouraging promise than this: "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Earthly comforters may do their best. They speak to the ear, but there is no comfort like Christ's, so tender and so true. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. His Spirit speaks to the heart. Circumstances may separate friends. The wide, broad sea may roll its restless waters between us and them. Their words and sincere wishes may still exist, and yet they be unable to demonstrate them, and do for us that which would be pleasant and gratefully received. But no distance, no circumstances can separate us from the Comforter. Wherever we are, wherever we may go, He is there. Always a presence, a person connected with heaven, one given us in Christ's place to act in His stead. He is always at our right hand to speak to us soothing, gentle words, to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. Ye are laborers together with God. The spiritual powers God has given man are to be exercised. Sin, reigning in the mortal body, has kept man working at cross purposes with God. But the man who accepts Christ has consecrated his highest powers to God for the benefit of his fellow men. The Holy Spirit was given to call into exercise the higher powers entrusted to man, and he who yields himself to the control of his Spirit lays hold of Christ with the living grasp of an earnest, definite faith, an intensity of love that nothing can quench. His life is bound up with Christ. His religion is not made up of selfishness and covetousness. His study is, "Where does the kingdom of God need building up most?" The Holy Spirit attending the worker, together with God, enables him to gather in the sheaves. It is not learned men, not eloquent men, who are to be depended upon to do the work now needed, but humble men, who are learned in the school of Christ, who are meek and lowly in heart, who will give the invitation to the supper, "Come, for all things are now ready." Those who beg at midnight for loaves to feed the hungry souls will be successful. The law of God is that as we receive, we are to impart. All the churches in our land need the self-denying, self-sacrificing spirit of Christ. God's people are no longer to continue in sin. They are to lay hold of the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. If human hands have never been laid upon them in ordination, there is one who will give fitness for the work if they ask for it in faith. In the name of the Lord, I entreat you, ask and receive the Holy Spirit. Press to the side of Christ. But this Spirit can only be received by those who are consecrated, who will deny self, lifting the cross, and following the Lord. Who will be on the Lord's side? Is the kingdom of God enthroned in your heart by Christ's presence abiding there? Or is self still a controlling power within? Whose subjects are you? If a selfish spirit continues to keep you out of Christ's service, pray, "Thy kingdom come." They will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pray, oh, pray most earnestly. Put thy Spirit, Lord, thy Holy Spirit, within my heart, that I may be sincere in keeping my baptismal vow. Pray that the intercession of Christ in your behalf shall not be in vain. Pray that unbelief shall no longer lead you to claim to be in God's service, while in the life practice, because of a perverted will, you reveal that you are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for the power to demonstrate to the world that you are dead to sin, and that your life is indeed hid with Christ in God. Receiving the Spirit of Christ, every one of his followers will fulfill a divinely appointed mission, not merely to be an influence among influences, but to be a special influence for God in every sense of the term. Evil had been accumulating for centuries and could only be restrained and resisted by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. Another spirit must be met, for the essence of evil was working in all ways, and the submission of man to this satanic captivity was amazing. The divine spirit reveals its working on the human heart. When the Holy Spirit operates upon the mind, the human agent will understand the statement made by Christ, "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Subjection to the Word of God means the restoration of one's self. Let Christ work by His Holy Spirit and awake you as from the dead and carry your minds along with His. Let Him employ your faculties. He has created your every capability that you may better honor and glorify His name. Consecrate yourself to Him, and all associated with you will see that your energies are inspired of God, that your noblest powers are called into exercise to do God's service. The faculties once used to serve self and advance unworthy principles, once serving as members of unrighteous purposes, will be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ and become one with the will of God. Man cannot possibly work out his own salvation without the ordained divine power. And God will not do for man that which he requires man shall do for himself through his own earnest, willing cooperation. Man in the work of the saving of the soul is wholly dependent upon God. He cannot of himself move one step toward Christ without the Spirit of God draws him. And this drawing is ever and will continue until man grieves the Holy Ghost by his persistent refusal. The Spirit of God does not propose to do our part either in the willing or the doing. This is the work of the human agent in cooperating with the divine agencies. As soon as we incline our will to harmonize with God's will, the grace of Christ stands to cooperate with the human agent. But it will not be the substitute to do our work independent of our resolving and decidedly acting. Therefore, it is not the abundance of light and evidence piled upon evidence that will convert the soul. It is only the human agent accepting the light, arousing the energies of the will, realizing and acknowledging that which he knows is righteousness and truth, and thus cooperating with the heavenly ministrations appointed of God in the saving of the soul. If the sinner or the backslider settles himself in disobedience and sin, the light may flash from heaven all about him, as it did about Saul, without breaking the bewitching power of falsehood and the spell of the world's deception. Unless the human agent inclines his heart to do God's will and takes up God's service, the light will shine in vain. A thousandfold more light and conviction would accomplish nothing. God knows he has sufficient evidence already. They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe their testimony and arouse to action, neither will they believe though one should be sent to them from the dead. Every soul who obeys the first four commandments will obey the last six commandments and make manifest what is the duty of man to his fellow men. He will manifest tender, pitying love toward everyone for whom Christ has died. He will consecrate himself to be a missionary, to be a laborer together with God. All who have the Spirit of Christ are missionaries. They derive zeal and energy from the chief missionary. The Holy Spirit indites all genuine prayer. I have learned to know that in all my intercessions, the Spirit intercedes for me and for all saints whose intercessions are according to the will of God, never contrary to His will. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, Romans 8, verse 26, and the Spirit, being God, knoweth the mind of God. Therefore, in every prayer of ours for the sick or for other needs, the will of God is to be regarded. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. If we are taught of God, we shall pray in conformity to His revealed will, and in submission to His will which we know not. We are to make supplication according to the will of God, relying on the precious word and believing that Christ not only gave himself for, but to, his disciples. The record declares, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20, verse 22. Jesus is waiting to breathe upon all his disciples and give them the inspiration of his sanctifying spirit and transfuse the vital influence from himself to his people. He would have them understand that henceforth they cannot serve two masters. Their lives cannot be divided. Christ is to live in his human agents and work through their faculties and act through their capabilities. Their will must be submitted to his will. They must act with his spirit, that it may be no more they that live, but Christ that liveth in them. Jesus is seeking to impress upon them the thought that in giving his Holy Spirit, he is giving to them the glory which the Father hath given him, that he and his people may be one in God. Our way and will must be in submission to God's will, knowing that it is holy, just, and good. While Jesus, our intercessor, pleads for us in heaven, the Holy Spirit works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. All heaven is interested in the salvation of the soul. Then what reason have we to doubt that the Lord will not and does not help us? We who teach the people must ourselves have a vital connection with God. In spirit and work, we should be to the people a wellspring, because Christ in us is a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Sickness and pain may test and try our patience and our faith, but the brightness of the presence of the universe is with us, and we must hide self behind Jesus. Though the mind may wander in prayer, be not discouraged. Bring it back to the throne and do not leave the mercy seat until you have the victory. Are you to think your victory will be testified by strong emotion? No. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Lord knows your desire. By faith keep close to him, and expect to receive the Holy Spirit. The office of the Holy Spirit is to control all our spiritual exercises. The Father hath given His Son for us, that through the Son the Holy Spirit might come to us and lead us to the Father. Through His divine agency, we have the Spirit of intercession, whereby we may plead with God as a man pleadeth with his friend. We need to dwell more constantly and earnestly upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. This we do not discern with our natural eyes, yet by faith we see its office work, and we cannot render to God supreme love and honor if we do not recognize the Holy Spirit which the Lord sends. The Holy Spirit represents Jesus Christ. He is our refuge unto whom we can run and be safe. When truth takes possession of the heart, the Christian will be brought into conflict, and in this conflict he will need the whole armor of God, for he has to fight the good fight of faith. There are opposing elements in his own household, even in his own heart, and nothing but the free Spirit of God can ensure for him the victory. We are laborers together with God. The frail instrument is nothing, but worked by the Holy Spirit, man can accomplish much. All human effort combined is weakness without the deep moving of the Spirit of God. The Lord is the worker. Without His help, the deep learning and restless energy of a Paul, the eloquence and talent of an Apollos, would fall infinitely short of convicting and bringing one soul to repentance. But man is of value if soul, body, and spirit are prepared to cooperate with divine power. While man can do nothing without God, the Lord would do nothing without the human channel through which to communicate His truth to humanity. The soul who yields his heart to be worked by the Holy Spirit will be a living channel of light in the inculcation of the precepts and truth of the Word of God, winning others to obedience of the commandments of God. Those who are beholding us must first reverence the law of God as pure and binding upon every soul that lives on the face of the earth, and all will not obey the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There must be in those who see a walking in that light, living in reverence to the commandments of God, which are the expression of the character of God, which character they must accept if they would become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. The truth, the light, the righteousness of Christ must shine forth from them in distinct lines. There is nothing that God will accept as a substitute here. To walk away from conviction to avoid the cross is not only to impair, but to extinguish the inward striving of the Spirit of God in its power on the mind and will. Are we willing to pay the price for eternal life? Are we ready to sit down and count the cost, whether heaven is worth such a sacrifice as to die to self, and our will be bent and fashioned into perfect conformity with the will of God? Until this shall be, the transforming grace of God will not be experienced by us. Just as soon as we present our emptied nature to the Lord Jesus and His cause, He will supply the vacuum by His Holy Spirit. We can then believe He will give us of His fullness. He does not want us to perish. We do not want more of God any more urgently than He wants all that there is of us to be consecrated to His service. We cannot afford to consult fallible minds or to depend on human judgment, so often unsanctified and perverse. This is why true followers of Christ have such a great soul hunger for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit so works through human agents that God's will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. Those who are imbued with His Spirit will have an intense love for everyone for whom He died, and will work earnestly to bring into the heavenly garner a harvest of souls. Filled with His Spirit, men and women will be animated with the same desire to save sinners that animated Christ in His life work as a missionary sent of God. 130, 1902, 4:11. Diary, Christ Our Example in Every Line of Work, October 27, 1902. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to do its work on human hearts, self will be crucified, and Christ will give to his people the gift of his grace and a perfect understanding of their great need.
God can use the human agent just to the extent that he will be worked by the Holy Spirit. To men who accept positions of responsibility as presidents, ministers, physicians, or workers in any line, I am bidden to say, God will test every man who enters his service. He does not measure our ability by the standard of the world. He does not ask, do they possess learning and eloquence? Have they ability to command and control and manage? He asks, will they represent my character? Will they walk in humility that I may teach them my way? The soul temple must not be defiled by any loose or unclean practice. Those whom I will acknowledge in the courts of heaven must be without spot and wrinkle. The Lord will use humble men to do a great and good work. Through them, he will represent to the world the ineffaceable characteristics of the divine nature. God's message to each of us is, my son, give me thine heart. That heart is mine. I have given my life for it. Then open the heart to the divine spirit, and you will appreciate the value of the human soul. There is a yearning in the heart for peace, for happiness. Look, oh, look unto Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. May the Spirit of life touch hearts. We want hearts that shall respond to the touch of God. If his life be in us, we will always see light in his light. How blind are many to the real forces that are working in this world? The power of the Holy Spirit is drawing to God all who will be drawn. He is convincing men that the commandments of God are a life and death question with them. What did the disciples do under the influence of the Holy Spirit's working? They called nothing which they possessed their own. All their earthly goods they used to support the poor believers. And this is the influence the Holy Spirit will have upon the hearts of those who believe today. They will not be improvident with the property lent them on trust. They will remember that it is not their own, and will use the Lord's goods to advance his work. They will publish the glad tidings of the gospel. They will work to relieve the needy, to help the helpless. It was this class for whom Christ manifested the greatest pity, the most tender compassion. Letter 80, 1898, page 2. To Wagoner, September 24th, 1898. The promised outpouring of God's life-giving Spirit has been and is still the great hope of God's people. It is the hope and glory of Zion. In this time of spiritual declension, God's ministry is to stand in dignity, efficiency, and power. Wickedness and opposition are seen on every side. God does not direct his work in such a way that those whom he has appointed as his stewards shall link up with men who do not bear the sign of obedience, who walk and work in a way that dishonors God. He to whom I have given skill is my servant as long as he will serve me, cooperating with me in helping my people. When he takes the Lord's inventions as his own, when he claims as his own the skill and wisdom I have given him, he is practicing robbery toward God and is making his fellow men amenable to a finite man who has received God's gifts to impart to others. All who are partakers of the divine nature will realize that the Holy Spirit works with them, taking the truth from the sacred word where Christ has placed it and stamping it upon the soul. But we are in great peril of keeping the truth in the outer court, neglecting to bring it into the sanctuary of the soul. Earnestly and solemnly, we should prepare ourselves for the cleansing of the soul temple, remembering that we are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. This work, when thoroughly done, will cleanse the heart from all disunion, all strife, all desire for the supremacy. 14, 1901, 1, 2, 21. Diary, Health Foods and Sanitarium Chaplains, February 21, 1901. We have too little of the Spirit of God. We are too lifeless.
Let us begin now to seek the Lord in earnest, as though we were determined to find him. Let us offer up our petitions to God, and he will surely help every one of us to reveal the truth in our lives. He bids us bear living testimony to him, and to honor him by honoring the institution which is his instrument for the accomplishment of his work. 57, 1909, 7. Words of Counsel to Workers in the Madison Sanitarium, September 5, 1909. Before giving us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father will try us, to see if we can live without dishonoring him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do not think that you have received all the spiritual help you need. And do not think that you can have great spiritual blessings without complying with the conditions God himself has laid down. James and John thought that for the asking, they could have the highest place in the kingdom of God. Oh, how far short they fell of understanding the situation. They did not realize that before they could share Christ's glory, they must wear his yoke and daily learn his meekness and lowliness. The time has come when we must expect the Lord to do great things for us. Our efforts must not flag or weaken. We are to grow in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord. Before the work is closed up and the sealing of God's people is finished, we shall have the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Angels from heaven will be in our midst. I want you and all your family to have a part in this closing work. The present is the fitting up time for heaven, when we each must walk in full obedience to all the commandments of God. Through the study of the Word, the whole character may be changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, old ambitions, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The fruits of the Spirit will be revealed in refinement and true godliness. Selfishness will be purged from the life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness will be revealed in the life. In his work on earth, Christ lifts the veil that conceals the invisible world from our view and reveals the power that is constantly exercised for our good. The same ministry which he performed on earth was continued after his ascension to heaven. Through his representative, the Holy Spirit, God in Christ still ministers to the children of men. Before he ascended to heaven, Christ gave the disciples the promise, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." John 14, verse 16 and 17. To those who in faith claimed this promise, it was speedily fulfilled. After Christ's ascension, the disciples were gathered together of one accord in one place. 10 days they spent in heart-searching and self-examination, each taking his own case in hand, for it had to be an individual work. As the disciples made humble supplication to God, their differences were swept away. They became of one mind. Then the way was prepared for the Holy Spirit to enter the cleansed, consecrated soul temples. Every heart was filled with the Spirit, whose influence came with copiousness and power as if it had been held in restraint for ages. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with the Spirit. When God's people will believe, when they will turn their attention to that which is true and living and real, the Holy Spirit, in strong heavenly currents, will be poured upon the church. Let Christians put away their dissensions and give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Let them ask in faith for the blessing, and it will come. The outpouring of the Spirit in apostolic days was the former rain, and glorious was the result. But the latter rain will be more abundant. The work of the Spirit had been clearly defined by Christ. "He shall not speak of himself," he said, "he shall glorify me." As Christ came to glorify the Father by the revelation of His infinite love, so the Spirit came to glorify Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The measure of God's love is the measure of His power. 213, 1903, page 5. To my dear friends at Berrien Springs, October 9th, 1903. It was a sin in the ancient economy to offer a sacrifice upon the wrong altar, or to allow incense to be kindled from a strange fire. We are in danger of commingling the sacred and the common. The holy fire from God is to be used with our offerings. The true altar is Christ, and the true fire is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to inspire, to teach, to lead, and to guide men, and make them safe counselors. If we turn aside from God's chosen ones, we are in danger of inquiring from strange gods and of offering upon a strange altar.
The most powerful preaching of the Word will avail nothing unless the Spirit teaches and enlightens those who hear. Unless the Spirit works with and through the human agent, souls will not be saved, or characters transformed by the reading of the Scriptures. The planning and devising that is done in connection with the work should not be of a character to draw attention to self. The Word is a power, a sword in the hand of the human agent. But the Holy Spirit is its efficiency, its vital power in impressing the mind. They shall all be taught of God. It is God that causeth the light to shine into the hearts of men. Will my ministering brethren remember that it is essential that God be recognized as the source of our strength and the Spirit as the Comforter? The great reason why God can do so little for us is that we forget that living virtue comes through our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is constantly showing to the soul glimpses of the things of God. A divine presence seems to hover near, and then if the mind responds, if the door of the heart is opened, Jesus abides with the human agent. The Spirit's energy is working in the heart and leading the inclination of the will to Jesus by living faith and complete dependence of divine power to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Spirit taketh the things of God just as fast as the soul resolves and acts in accordance with the light revealed. Review and Herald article for Spirit of Prophecy Day, April 10th, 1958. We found a good dinner waiting for us, and all seemed to eat as if they relished the food. After dinner, we went to the riverside, and brethren Starr, McKenzie, and Collins seated themselves in one boat. Brethren Daniels, McCullough, and Reiki in a still larger boat, and Willie White, Emily Campbell, and myself in another. We rowed several miles upon the water. Though the stream is called Dora Creek, yet it has the appearance of a river, for it is a wide, deep stream. It is somewhat salty, but loses its saltness as it borders the place which we are investigating. It required two rowers to pull the boat upstream. I should judge this was not a creek, but a deep, narrow river, and the water is beautiful. The boat ride was very enjoyable, though the rowers had to change hands to rest each other. On our way, we passed several houses upon farms of about 40 acres of land. I cannot for a moment entertain the idea that land which can produce such large trees can be of a poor quality. If the people in this country would take the same pains in cultivating as in America, they would be able to grow as excellent fruit, grains, and vegetables as are raised there. While sitting on a log, my mind was actively planning what could be done. I could see nothing discouraging in prospect of taking the land, but our party returned and broke up my future faith prospecting.
We reluctantly gathered up our wraps and pillows and made our way toward the boat where the company that had been prospecting joined us. They came from their investigation with a much more favorable impression than they had hitherto received. They had found some excellent land, the best they had seen, and they thought it was a favorable spot for the location of the school. They had found a creek of fresh water, cold and sweet, the best they had ever tasted. On the whole, the day of prospecting had made them much more favorable to the place than they had hitherto been. False testimony has been born concerning this soil. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. It is a treat to have all the oranges we want. I use lemon juice freely. It is the best thing you could use for rheumatism, for your head, and for malaria. Released 1958.